God, we thank you for your word, even when it is difficult, even when it might be troublesome. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Open our eyes and ears, our minds and our hearts to what you would speak to us this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our salvation. Amen. All right. Tough words this morning, huh? Especially at the end. If you were to define the word allegiance, how would you define it? I know, trick question. I had to look it up. I wasn't sure. The definition that I found in Merriam-Webster, which is the second definition, because often, you know, there's more than one definition for a word, is devotion or loyalty to a person, group, or cause. Allegiance. So if you were to think about it, just for a second or two, to what or whom do you pledge your allegiance? Who has your loyalty, your devotion? I think some common answers for this are family, you know, country, our job or employer. Would you include Jesus on this list? It occurred to me that I was writing out these answers that when I think of the question, I think of more what I'll call tangible or like life things. And up until this point that I was thinking about this, I probably wouldn't have listed Jesus as someone to whom I am devoted or loyal. But it really is my first priority, I think. Well, I hope anyway. We all get it wrong. Have good days and bad days. But above all things, I try to be as devoted and loyal to Christ as I can. So how do we show that? Any ideas? What are some things that we do that show our devotion to Christ? Prayer, yep. Being kind, okay. We proclaim the goodness of God, yep. And other things too. Yeah, we sing in proclamation. What else? Anything else come to mind? Let's see, as I was writing my list, so I had worship, I had study the Bible, pray, treat others with dignity and respect, speak kindly about everyone. That's a tough one. And then support causes or organizations that reflect our understanding as Christians of love, charity, and goodness. Anything I forgot, you think? I'm sure I did. Someone on the podcast is probably yelling at their phone right now. You forgot this one, Karen. But these are the things that are the outward signs, right, of our inward allegiance or devotion. These are the things that we do, right? We're in worship on Sunday morning. Worship doesn't have to be on Sunday morning, but this is where, you know, we have chosen to be this morning to show our devotion. And our allegiance. So this scripture passage from Matthew, like I said before I read it, it is part of a greater discourse or speech from God, from Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples about sending them out in this particular time and place, right? In the early first century under Roman occupation in a primarily Jewish religious demographic. And he's warning them. So like last week, part of the scripture talked about how Jesus was warning them about being flogged in synagogues or, you know, taken before councils. Probably not going to happen to us. But then we get to this week's, the second half of the scripture passage, and it might hit a bit more close to home than last week, because it talks about, you know, son going against father, daughter going against mother, how Jesus, he says, you know, I came to bring not peace, but the sword. Hard words. When we believe in a God of love and kindness and mercy, right? These words might not make sense on the surface. And if we take them out of context, they absolutely don't make sense. But they do make, with the context of Jesus telling his disciples what they are going to encounter when they go to spread the good news and speak about the gospel, Jesus gives some, what I will call general impacts of allegiance. So there could be division, right? Like the sword that he talks about. There will be family member against family member, and there will be persecution. Like I said earlier, we probably won't be flogged in synagogues, nor will any of us be hung on a cross. That's not how our government does capital punishment these days. It's not that public. But we could lose friends, lose family, be spoken badly of. We could have things or people that we love be taken away from us if we... And I don't even quite know how to say this, but like if we are living into who Jesus calls us to be, we will probably lose friends, because some will say that, you know, oh, well, you're just too Jesus-y for me. And other people will say, well, you're not Christian enough for me. At least that's what I get on a regular basis. Like, you're not very holy. No, I'm not. But I love Jesus, and Jesus and I are working it out. So, you know, it is in some ways what it is. As I was preparing for this message, in terms of our devotion, this is what one of the commentators said about this, in terms of standing with Jesus and really choosing what discipleship is going to look like, right? So he says, this is not the carefree bliss of the naive, but the tough-minded courage of those who have taken their stand with a full understanding of the risks. The disciples knew what they were getting into because they had seen the trouble Jesus had caused, right? Like they knew. And so when they went from what, you know, their transition from being disciples, as they were in this particular passage, to being apostles, they knew. Disciples are learners. They're like we all are, right? We continue to learn what it means to be in Christ and reflect God's love. Apostles or messengers are called to share kind of the gospel in a more, in a bigger or more outward, intentional kind of way. They knew the risks because Jesus told them. And although we might not face the same kind of persecution that they do, we may, you know, face the same breaking apart, we'll call it. So one of the things that my clergy colleagues and I often talk about is this idea of country club Christianity. How many of you have an inkling of what I mean by that? Anybody? I'm getting some furrowed brows, so let me explain. So back in, like right after World War II, into the 50s and the early 60s, being a member of a church was a very important thing for not only you know, the health and welfare of the community, but also for your reputation. You couldn't be somebody if you weren't a member of a church. And so people came to have influence and power and things that really kind of bolster the ego. Kind of like, oh, I'm part of a country club. That kind of, oh, well, I'm up here and other people are down here. That's what I mean a little bit by country club Christianity. It's this idea of, oh, well, I come to a meeting once a week and the other 167 hours of the day, I don't think about Jesus at all. It's like, oh, this is my obligation. You know, I'm doing this because then I get something from it, which is more of kind of, I'll say, a political or, you know, community kind of thing. Oh, I'm an important person because I go here. As I'm describing this, I hope you realize that that is not who Jesus calls us to be. you know, so if we come to worship on Sunday with this idea of checking off a box, of showing up to be seen, as opposed to showing up to worship, maybe we need to reorient ourselves, because that's not the discipleship that Jesus calls us to. Because we're not putting ourselves out there in a way that might make us uncomfortable. And I don't mean, you know, like walking up to someone random in Walmart, scaring the cooties out of them and be like, do you know Jesus? No, that's not going to win anybody to Christ, I don't think. If it does, and you do it, more power to you. But that's probably not the best way of, you know, winning souls for Christ. It's how we are pretty much these other 167 hours of the week. Because this is 1 hour, right? We've got all the rest. A lot of them I spend sleeping. I don't know about you, or trying to sleep anyway. But how we act, how we talk about other people, even people that we don't like or disagree with, shows our allegiance to the one that we worship. If we're not, you know, kind of growing these deeper roots and becoming stronger in Christ, then our allegiance is to other things. I don't know if you caught it, but in the scripture the version that I read, which is the New International Version, it said, basically, if you love your mother or father more than me, that's not what I'm asking. So like, you know, on a scale, what are we most devoted to? Who are we most loyal to? Here's another quote from the commentary. It says, there will be times when allegiance to Jesus causes a crisis of loyalty and forces a decision. Have you ever had that happen where your gut or your allegiance to Jesus has led you to speak out, and a relationship maybe has broken because of it, or someone wasn't happy with you? In the last year or so, I have become a bit more outspoken with people I know about how they are speaking about people. Because as I've said before here, you know, I try and really frame what I say in terms of, is it kind and is it helpful? And if it's not either one of those things, and then, you know, is it funny? You know, sometimes we need some humor. But if it's not, you know, one of those things, then maybe it's not worth saying. And that goes to how the people that I'm around speak about other people as well. I don't, you know, it's one of those things where I have been asking for clarification with people when they've started going off about something or someone. I'm like, do you really mean that? Or are you just letting off steam? Because the way that you're speaking is not kind at all. Do you think that God loves them as much as they love, as God loves you? That's a sticky wicket question that people don't like me asking. They're like, yes, but he's a jerk, or, you know, there's always a but after it, right? Which is okay if we're venting, but venting only lasts so long. We are called to take the hard road of discipleship because that's what Jesus asks us to. And so, you know, we talk about being in the world, but not of the world. That's part of this. How are we walking with Jesus to inform, or I should say this in this way, how we walk with Jesus informs how we treat other people, what we say about them, our actions, what we give to, you know, how we worship, all of those things. And sometimes it will cause division, which is the warning. It in some cases, like with the disciples, it may have been kind of apocalyptic in nature. For us, maybe not. But we still have to look at our allegiance and where it lies. Who are we loyal to in every situation? Because how many of you have heard someone say, oh, well, they're a nice person, or, oh, they're a good person? That might be true, but nowhere in the gospel does Jesus tell us that we need to be nice. That word doesn't pop up. Kindness pops up a whole lot, but not nice. If I don't think that if we don't have a foundational relationship with Jesus that informs our actions, our words, and our speech, then whether or not we're a good person can disintegrate pretty quickly when we're put under stress or we get angry or, you know, we're going through grief. When we're attacked or have disagreements, right, we can lash out. If God has not transformed our hearts. When we're attacked or have disagreements, we might not be our best selves if we don't remember our ties and allegiance to Jesus and what that means in terms of how we treat one another and being willing to suffer for our relationship with Christ. This is a hard row to hoe. There are a lot of rocks. I'm not a gardener, but like at least in terms of fruits and vegetables, but I do like to have flowers and things, and I hit rocks all the time. And you've got to work around them, right? Being a Christian is a difficult thing. Jesus never said it was easy. And yet, Jesus is with us through it, which is the good news. As we go this week, chewing on this difficult passage, there's a couple questions that I'd like you to think about. Because I think regardless of however old we are, what our relationship is with God, I think these two questions are pretty much applicable to everyone. So the first in your bulletin is, how is God inviting me to be more devoted to him? That question probably has as many answers as there are people. So if you get something that sounds a bit funky, or you're like, oh, well, that's not what I was expecting, that might be God. That's probably God. Because at least for me, God shows up in the unexpected. But if you want to test it out, send me an email or text. I can help you discern. And then the second question, what allegiance or allegiances in my life need to change to make this happen? Because we can't be more devoted to God without most likely letting something else go. Remember that thing I did with you where you held your hands out. You know, what can you receive? You can receive almost anything this way, right? You can give a whole bunch if you've got your hands out. But if you're holding tight, the only thing you can really give is a punch, and that's not really welcome, right? So oftentimes, in order for us to receive, we also need to give something up. And that's, to me, that's this position here. That's open hands. I can both let something go and receive from God, because I don't have to, because I'm not in charge of it. You know, if God wants to answer these questions for me and for us, God is going to identify what needs to be taken or released or let go of. And God's also going to identify where we can be more devoted to Him if we're open to hearing the answer. Or answers, I guess. It can be scary. It can be something that we don't want to do because, oh, maybe God will ask us to give something up that we don't want to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's part of it, right? Whoever loses their life for me will gain it. Let me get that. And this is where we'll end. With Jesus' words, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Amen. All right. Time for the offering.